Let us go into the word. Let us agree in prayer. Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you've so richly given to us upon resurrection. Our hearts are full of gratitude, and we say thank you, Lord. We declare and decree this evening that as we go into the word, our eyes of understanding is enlightened to behold all that you've bestowed upon us by the giving and the work of your Son. We declare and decree that our hearts are receptive this evening. There is no confusion. Thank you for receptive hearts, Lord. There is no confusion. At the end of this meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yeah, so we will just continue along the line in which we started a few weeks ago, months ago, so to say. We're trying to investigate scriptures, and we are presently in Investigating Scriptures Series 3B, and we're trying to investigate the Holy Communion Table. We're trying to see something, see what scriptures or what Jesus and the apostles, you know, taught from the Holy Communion Table. I believe you are with your Bibles. I would want that you turn with me to Matthew's Gospel 26, verse 26. Matthew's Gospel 26:26. Matthew's Gospel 26:26. And it says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and said, take it, this is my body. This is my body. Take it, this is my body. Take it, this is my body. And they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and said, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, what were they eating? Clearly, we've established in our, you know, past series, episodes in this series, really, that they were having the feast of the unleavened bread. So, they were definitely eating unleavened bread. So, I mean, clearly it says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread. So, Jesus did not take his body. He took bread. Yeah, there's no record of a knife or a surgical knife or whatever that was used to cut part of his flesh. So Jesus took bread from what they were eating, blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples and said, take it, this is my body. He says, take it, this is my body. Take it, this is my body. Take it, this is my body. What was he giving them? He said he was giving them bread. So he gave back to them the bread he took from the table. What did he call the bread? He says, take it, this is my body. So he took bread from the table and gave it back to them. Now, no longer as normal bread, but really normal bread. Yeah, I'll say that again. He took bread from the table and gave it back to them. No longer as normal bread, but really it was normal bread. So what made the bread abnormal? What made the bread abnormal will be what he said. So it means that the attention of anyone that was in that room or anyone that is reading this account, the attention should be on what he said, what is being said. Clearly, he wasn't giving them his body back. So when he says, take it, this is my body, you know, he was clearly giving them back bread. So if we are to pay attention to what he will say after body, look at verse 27, and he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it. Verse 28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So this is my blood. What did he take? The Bible says he took the cup. Look at verse 27. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it. Look at verse 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine. So what was clearly in that cup, fruit of the vine? What did he say it was? He says, this is my blood of the New Testament. So your attention should be on what is being said. Glory to God. You know, so you know, we've established over and over that practice that was done in that room on that day wasn't something that Jesus started. So in our previous teaching, we examined that Jesus did not start bread and wine feasting. It preceded Jesus. We saw where it started from as the Passover, first as a verb, as an action, and we saw it as a Passover, secondly as a feast, as a festival. Hallelujah. We established also that the Paschal lamp was found in the Old Testament books. So what is the Paschal lamp? The lamp that is meant to be the sacrificial lamp. So that Paschal lamp was found, it did not start in Jesus' day. So the Passover as a feast preceded Jesus. Yeah, it was instituted by Moses as a feast for the Jew. You know, we established also in our previous teachings that the Jewish guys had many feasts, really. They had many feasts. You know, they had the Sabbath, whether you call it Sunday or Saturday, really. They had the Sabbath, which was a feast of the Sabbath. They had the Pentecost. You know, they were Jewish festivals. In fact, look at Leviticus 23. Look at the book of Leviticus chapter 23, verse 6. Leviticus 23 verse 6. So what it says there, Leviticus 23 verse 6. It says, and on the fifth day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread. So there was a feast called Feast of Unleavened Bread from Exodus, from Leviticus. Hallelujah. Yeah, so look at verse 6. On the 15th day of the same month is the feast of the unleavened bread. Yeah, on the first day, verse 7, ye shall have an holy convocation. Look at verse 15, Leviticus 23, 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. So we see that there was unleavened bread, there was, you know, Sabbath, you know, there was Pentecost also. So really, anyone that is trying to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread should as well celebrate the Feast of what? Sabbath. Should celebrate the Pentecost. You know, as saints, we are not called to cherry pick what we like or what we want. We are not called to cherry pick what we think is good for us and we draw. No. We are to read the Bible as a holistic book. Yeah, the Bible is to be read, you know, in a sequential order, so to say, having Christ as the fulcrum, having Christ as the focus, having Christ as the lens. Hallelujah. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 16. Look at Deuteronomy 16 verse 8. Deuteronomy 16 verse 8. You know, it's very easy to cherry pick, really. It's very, very easy to just, pick this one for me, pick this one for me, and mix it up together. Interesting. Easy to pick. But the ones that, you know, is interesting at day and time, we see people wanting to fight over the Passover feast, which is a bread and wine, but do not fight over how the saint is called to pray. You know, the saints nowadays fail to see where Jesus said men ought to pray and pray always. Yeah, saints fail to see where Paul said pray without ceasing. Yeah, but we place our attention on the very minute things. You know, faith. So look at Deuteronomy 16:8. Look at Deuteronomy 16 verse 8. It says, 6 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work therein. So Deuteronomy is really like Moses' epistle. Look at verse 9. It says, 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee, beginning to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. Verse 10, and thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God. So there is feast of unleavened bread, feast of Sabbath, feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God, with a tribute of free will offering of thy hands, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God, according as the Lord hath blessed thee. Yeah, so really, we're trying to investigate something. So if you look at 7 days, 7 weeks, you know, 7 weeks in seven places and things like that, you see it comes in handy in Acts chapter 2. Run quickly to Acts chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So Pentecost was something that was celebrated over time. Yeah, Pentecost did not start with Jesus or after Jesus. Pentecost celebrated. What is Pentecost? It really means 50th. Glory to God. So when you see, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, yeah, that is not a spiritual day. There's nothing spiritual about it, apart from the fact that it is 50th. So when you see Penti, it's really about 50. So what were they to do? They were to bring in their harvest from their farm, 7 Sabbaths. What is Sabbath? That is 7 days. So 7 Sabbaths will be 7 7 days. Or let me say it this way. 7 Sabbaths will be the seventh day. right? Seven Sabbaths will be seven seventh days. I don't know if you understand what I mean. So, first 7 days is one, yeah, the seventh day of the first week, Sabbath, second, the second week, seventh day, Sabbath, third week, up until seven times. So, when you have Sabbath in seven places. So, you remember from what we just read in Leviticus and our previous teaching, we saw that they were celebrating several offerings. Now, it is important to note that Jesus died during the Passover period. Yeah, so remember, died, was buried, after 3 days he rose again. So there were 3 days. So if you look at that Acts chapter 1 again, look at Acts chapter 1. If Penti means 50th, let's calculate something. Let's try and point our attention to something. So if you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 1. See what it says clearly. It says, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days. So, Jesus died, he was buried, he resurrected. That took him 3 days. After the resurrection, we see that being seen of, look at verse 3 again, Acts 1, 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days, being seen of them for, so after his death, his burial, resurrection, that took him, that took 3 days. After that 3 days, he began to teach, being seen of them for 40 days. What was he doing? Speaking of things pertaining the kingdom of God. What is pertaining? Concerning what is kingdom of God? Figure of speech for the resurrection. Hallelujah. So if you say that there were 3 days that were done, you know, for the work of salvation, there was now a 40 days, then you now see Acts chapter 2, Pentecost. So you can now say 3 plus 40, 43 days. Then there was now a Pentecost. What is Pentecost? 50th day. Yeah, so what would that mean? Most likely, there was a maximum of 7 days between Jesus' teaching days, yeah, and the day of Pentecost ceremony. So, ideally, most likely, there was an approximately, there were approximately 7 days between when the 40 days of Jesus' teaching elapsed and what you call chapter 2 verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. So, what is day of Pentecost? Really, 50th day. Hallelujah. Now, it's important to know that Jesus waited for that feast for the Jewish guys to be around when the Holy Ghost was seen in demonstration. Because really, if the feast had not happened, they wouldn't have such a crowd. Remember, this feast of Pentecost was a feast whereby Jewish people that were scattered all over the earth came together to fellowship for that feast. You see, that's the only reason why you see that Peter taught and 3,000 souls were added. Yeah, that's the only reason why you have 3,000 souls together is because there's a festival that is being celebrated. So it was a festival that the Jewish people recognized and they were celebrating. So Pentecost is a Jewish feast. Hallelujah. Yeah, so look at chapter 2 verse 1. I want that we pay deliberate attention to this teaching. Look at Acts 2 verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, what is fully come? It means that the day broke. Yet, what would day broke be mean in Jewish culture? It is 6 a.m. in the morning. Hallelujah. So, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in with one accord in one place. So, at 6 a.m., they were all in one accord in one place. So, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Remember, sight and sound. This will not be literal. Yeah. So, the people that could see this will not be everybody. So, and suddenly there came, so the physical eyes could not hear the sound of heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. He didn't say there was a rushing mighty wind in the temple. No, no, no. He didn't say there was a rushing mighty wind where they were gathered. No, 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 no. He says, as of a, if I say jump like or jump as if you are a frog. I'm not saying you are a frog. I'm not saying I'm seeing a frog. Jump as if. Yeah, so when you see a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Look at verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Look at verse 4. And as they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, that is, they began to speak. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Ghost? It is that is, they began to speak with tongues. Hallelujah. Yeah, the believer is indwelt of the Spirit always for the rest of his life. But the believer is not always filled with the Holy Ghost. What does it mean to be filled? It means to take or make a deliberate action as a saint. Yeah, taking the Spirit from within to be upon, of taking from the Spirit inside of you to be upon. What does it mean? A figure or speak for, let people see a tangible or physical demonstration of the presence of the Holy Spirit in you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory, glory, glory. Glory, glory, glory. So you see that they began to speak in tongues by six. Look at when they took note of them. Remember, after the conversation happened, you know, we hear we every man in our own tongue, where we were born. You know, after all this conversation, Peter in verse 14 stood up to explain what was happening. Look at what Peter said in verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my voice. For these are not drunken as it supposed. It is but the third hour of the day. It is so. What time did Peter begin to explain what was happening from 6 a.m.? The third hour of the day. What did verse 1 tell us? When the day of Pentecost was fully come. What is the day of Pentecost fully come? 6 a.m. What time did Peter begin to explain? He began to explain by the third hour of the day. Look at verse 15 again. For these are not drunken as is supposed, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. What is third hour of the day? It will be the third hour after the day are fully come. What would that be? It would be 9 a.m. So on a minimum, we can see that the disciples that were speaking in tongues from verse 4 spoke for nothing less than 3 hours. Because it was from 6 a.m. we started seeing all those things, and it was at 9 a.m. that Peter began to explain. Hallelujah. So it would mean that in as much as Pentecost was a ceremony or a feast that preceded the giving of the Spirit, yeah, there was something that the saint, or there is something the saint is to pay attention to. So Pentecost was celebrated in Jerusalem. Look at Acts 20. Look at Acts 20. Look at Acts 20 verse 16. Look at Acts chapter 20 verse 16. Look at Acts 20 verse 16. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hasted, that means he was in a hurry, if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. This is Acts 20, most likely a while after Jesus died and was buried and resurrected. A while after Acts 2 happened. Hallelujah. So Pentecost, look at it. Yeah, if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost, that would be 50th day. Yeah, so Pentecost was something that was celebrated in Jerusalem. Look at 1 Corinthians 16, verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 7. Look at 1 Corinthians 16, verse 7. See what it says there. 1 Corinthians 16, 7. See what it says there. It says, for I will not see ye now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permits. Verse 8. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Can you see? Paul still acknowledged Pentecost. So the feast, which is the feast of the Pentecost, went on and on and on and on and on and on. Acts chapter 20 shows us that. 1 Corinthians 16 shows us that. So remember, this feast preceded Jesus. Yeah, 7 Sabbaths. So Sabbath day, that is Sunday in 7 places. That is 49. Yeah. So the feast of the Pentecost preceded Jesus, and it went on and on even after Jesus was buried and he was crucified, and you know, and he rose again. Same thing as baptism. Jesus did not start water baptism. Remember that teaching? Yeah. Remember those teachings rather. So Jesus met baptism, and Jesus what? And baptism continued after Jesus came and he died and he was resurrected. Same thing as Passover. Passover started in Exodus. Jesus met Passover. And look at Acts 12. Look at Acts 12 quickly. Look at Acts chapter 12 verse 4. I'm sure it's been a very interesting series. Acts chapter 12 verse 4. Acts chapter 12 verse 4. Look at what it says. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison. When he had apprehended him, he put him in prison. When he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, rather, intending that after Easter intending that after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Intending to that after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Hallelujah. See, that word there, that word there, Easter, a better word there is actually the Passover. Yeah, a better word there is actually the Passover, not Easter. Hallelujah. So, they were intending that after Passover, remember, intending that after the Passover, yeah, to bring him forth to the people. Look at 1 Corinthians 5, 7. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7. See what it says there. Purge out therefore the old living, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. Purge out the old living, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. See what it now says, which is what you should carefully pay attention to. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So, who is our Passover? Christ is our Passover. Glory to God. Christ is our Passover. Christ is our Passover. So, remember something in Acts chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter 2. Something preliminary happened in Acts chapter 2. Okay, go to Luke 24. Let's see Luke 24. Let's see Luke 24. Let's see. Let's try to connect some dots here. Look at Luke 24. Look at Luke 24, verse 49. Look at Luke 24, verse 49. Luke 24, 49 says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." See what it says? I send the promise of my Father upon you. I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem. So a good way to read verse 49 would be, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until Pentecost. So something significant was to happen on that day of Pentecost. Look at Acts 1. Look at Acts 1. Look at Acts 1 chapter 8. Look at Acts 1 chapter 8. Remember, I send the promise and ye shall be endued. I send the promise and ye shall be endued with power. Look at what it says in Acts 1 verse 8. It says, but ye shall receive power. So there was something that was supposed to come on the day of Pentecost. Look at it carefully again. But ye shall receive power. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem. Why is it starting in Jerusalem? He told them, Luke 24 verse 49, tarry ye in Jerusalem. They were to start in Jerusalem. They were going to receive that spirit in Jerusalem. There was to be a tarrying in Jerusalem. So, in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in all Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So, something significant was to happen on that day of Pentecost. We see that in Acts chapter 2, something happened. What happened? The Spirit was given. They received the Spirit, and there was a physical and materially seen manifestation of the Spirit. So, the Spirit was made manifest in Acts 2. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory, 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 glory. Look at Hebrews 11, 28. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 28. Remember, where did the Pentecost Passover feast start from? Moses started them. Look at Hebrews 28. Look at Hebrews 10, 11, 28. Through faith, Moses kept the Passover. How do I know it's Moses? Look at verse 24. By faith, Moses. If you read by faith, Moses. 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction. Who is that? Moses. Verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Who is that? Moses. By 27. By faith, he forsook Egypt. Who was that? Moses. So, through faith, verse 28 will be the same Moses. So, Moses, through faith, he kept the Passover. He kept the Passover. So, that means Passover started with Jesus. So, Moses was accorded the knowledge of Passover. That means Moses had the knowledge of Passover. Hallelujah. So, from all of this, we've established that Passover didn't start by Jesus. Jesus did not start Passover. Passover did not start by Jesus. Passover did not start in Jesus. Passover was not initiated by Jesus. And also, Jesus did not instruct Passover or did not instruct that feast. Did Jesus observe it? Yes, in our last two teachings we saw that Jesus and his parents observed the feasts. Hallelujah. Did Jesus observe it? Yes. Did he initiate it? No. Did the Passover precede Jesus? Yes. Did all the feasts of the Jewish guys precede Jesus? Yes. Did Jesus observe them? Yes. So, in Jesus' observation of this feast, we need to pay attention to who or what they say. Why? We saw in scriptures, these things they pointed to him. So it seems like the church was practicing it. Yes, we see that in scriptures, in the book of Acts. Even Paul's letter now makes it more compound. But we have to pay attention to Paul. Remember, Paul said something in 1 Corinthians 5. He says, for Jesus Christ is our part. Look at 1 Corinthians. Go back to 1 Corinthians. I want you to pay attention clearly to that. Look at 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7. Look at 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7. I want you to pay, you know, deliberate attention to that and see what Jesus says there. Look at 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7. See what it says there. He says, for even Christ, our Passover is sacrificed for us. What did he use living and unliving to teach? Look at the next verse. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old living, neither with living of malice and wickedness, but with the unliving bread, that is the uncorrupted bread of sincerity and truth. So we see clearly that Paul uses living and unliving bread to teach about conduct. One conduct speaks about malice and wickedness. The other conduct speaks about sincerity and truth. Look what he says in verse 9. He says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Remember, what do fornicators mean there? Look at it. Okay. Jump to chapter 10. Look at chapter 10, verse 21. Remember, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 to 8 to 9 uses living and unliving to teach about conduct. So, really, if you pay attention more to 1 Corinthians, you'll see that Paul addressed conduct a lot in the book. The conduct of saints, he addressed a lot in the book. So look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21. He says, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. What does that mean? Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. So Paul is talking about the Passover table. When he said the Lord's table there, it should now be figurative for Passover table. Remember, look at what he says there. Why do you think he called it the cup of the Lord? Remember, 1 Corinthians 5 tells us that Christ is our Passover. Right? Remember, in our previous teaching, we established that cup of the Lord. What does cup symbolize there? There were four cups we explained, and there was one cup which symbolized what? Acceptance. Acceptance. Remember, Paul now tells you Christ is our Passover. So, by the sacrifice, look at it. 1 Corinthians 5, 7. For Christ is our Passover. For even Christ, our Passover is sacrificed for us. So, in the sacrificial offering of Christ, there's an acceptance. So, the sacrificial offering of Christ brings to us an acceptance to the Father. Yeah, John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Whosoever believes in that shall not perish. So, who was Paul talking to in 1 Corinthians 10? Go back to verse 1. Go back to verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. I would not that you be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Who is the our fathers? It will mean it was Una. Who were those that were under the cloud and passed through the sea? Let's understand that better. And were all baptized unto Moses. Who were those that were all baptized unto Moses? Who were those that Moses was their leader? The Israelites. So, when you read verse 10, verse 1 of chapter 10, where it says, how that our fathers will mean our fathers as a people because we are Jew. So, it will mean the fathers of the Israelites. So, that alone summarizes the audience as Jew. The fact that Paul says our father, that our father, there is no figure of speech. Our father there means those that were under the cloud and passed through the sea. Who were those that were rescued through the sea? It will be the Israelites. How do we further confirm that? They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. What does that mean? Moses was their doctrine giver. Moses said doctrine for them. Hallelujah. So, if you pay attention carefully, the setting in view seems to be the wilderness, not Egypt. Take notes carefully. Yeah, the setting in view will seem to be the wilderness. Look at it. He mentions under the cloud. It was through their journey in the wilderness there was a cloud mentioned. It was through their journey in the wilderness there was a sea mentioned. It was through their journey. Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. And did all eat spiritual meat. Now, so, dear saints, I will admonish you to pay attention here. I will admonish you to pay attention here. So, this was after the Passover was instituted. Remember, Passover was what? Put blood on the doorpost. That was in Egypt. So now they were in the wilderness already. Follow attentively, dear saints. Our fathers were under the cloud. So Paul is Paul wants you to pay attention, dear saints, and I want you to pay attention. Paul is speaking about the fathers who were Israelites that went through the wilderness. This is after they had been delivered from what? I will smite. Remember that teaching? There was a smiting, yes, and there was a deliverance. We saw that the smiting was a figure of speech. Yeah, yeah. The smiting was not about God killing, actually, but the devil. Paul tells us in this same 1 Corinthians 10, we'll see that again. So, the Passover was instituted. They were in the wilderness already. Look at Hebrews 3 verse 7. Please, dear saints, I want you to pay attention. Don't lose track on us, yeah? Look at Hebrews 3 verse 7. Pay attention, dear saints. Look at Hebrews 3 verse 7. See what it says there? It says, Wherefore, into bracket, as the Holy Ghost said, today if you will hear his voice. Therefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today if you will hear his voice. Look at verse 8. Now, these Hebrews. Harden not your heart. So, when a voice is heard, what was the writer of Hebrews trying to tell them? Harden not your heart. What did he say it as? As the Holy Ghost said. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Look at it. As in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. So it means that, look, so the writer of Hebrews is pointing their attention to something that happened in the wilderness. What did he say happened in the wilderness? As in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. So what is he telling them? Harden not your heart like they in the wilderness. That's summary. Yeah, follow attentively. Harden not your heart as they in the wilderness. Harden not your heart as they in the wilderness. So you can say that better. Harden not your heart as they hardened their heart in the wilderness. What were they hardening their heart to? Today, if you will hear his voice. So there was a message. Are we together? Look at verse 9. When your fathers tempted me. So this is utterance, right? When your fathers tempted me, proved me and saw my works for 40 years. Follow attentively. Remember, we saw fathers. So it will mean that the same narrative or the same fathers that Paul spoke about in 1 Corinthians 10 is most likely the same fathers that the writer of Hebrews is showing us in Hebrews 3:9. So when your fathers tempted me, proved me and saw my works for 40 days, wherefore I was grieved with that generation. I was grieved. I was angry with that generation. There is so much use of figure of speech in Hebrews 3. Look at it again. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts. So what is this message supposed to channel to? Where is this message supposed to be channeled to? Verse 7. When you hear the voice, the message, harden not your heart like they in the wilderness. Verse 10. They do always err in their heart and they have not known my ways. Look at verse 11. Please look at verse 11 carefully. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Now, if you remember that when you see Sabbath, Sabbath had to do with rest. Where did that start from? It started by Moses' use of words. So, when you see on the Sabbath day, God rested on the seventh day, when you see God rested, it's not saying that God labored, and now was now when Bethesda was truly in the garden. No. Hebrews 3 explains for us Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3. Look at verse 11. So I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. What was said before? The writer of Hebrews says, harden not your heart like they hardened their heart. So it means that in their hardening of heart, it means that they automatically could not enter into his rest. Listen attentively. It means that they hardened their heart. The writer of Hebrews now tells you, don't harden your heart. Now, what we need to pay attention, who was the writer of Hebrews really writing to? The saint or the unconceived or unconvinced Jews? Jewish guys, let's see that. Harden not your heart. Dear saints, have you hardened your heart? No. For you to have believed the gospel, it means that you didn't harden your heart. It means that your heart wasn't hardened. It means that the message of the gospel was preached to you and you did not harden your heart. What is hardening your heart? Show signs of unbelief. So it will mean that we need to pay attention to who the writer of Hebrews is speaking about. So when he says, harden not your heart, is it the saints? No. So he's speaking to Jewish guys. How do we know? In the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers, who, remember, from 1 Corinthians 10, we established that our fathers will be what? The Jewish lineage. Hallelujah. So verse 11, so I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Verse 12, now look at verse 12 carefully. So what he says, so it means that the focus has been on the heart. There's the hardening of heart. There is what? Not entering into rest. So a hardened heart will not enter into God's rest. Okay, look at verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Dear saints, not every time brethren is used, he's talking to the saints. Remember that teaching in 1 John clearly. You know, when John uses brother, you know, you create a lot of confusion around the book of John. Yeah, but you pay attention to who is being spoken about. Ideally, who are brothers? Brothers are those who are brought forth from the same womb. Brethren are those who came out from the same room. So it means that brethren are those who have the same DNA of God. What is the DNA of God? Is seen by the giving of the Spirit. So you are my brother because we have the same Spirit. So in as much as we call our Muslim friends brother, oh my brother, happy new year, my brother, happy new year, oh my brother, good afternoon, yeah, we are not brothers when it comes to the resurrection of Christ. We are not all one. No. We are not all one. So when he says in verse 12, remember, we establish in verse 9, harden not your heart cannot be for the saint. The saint did not harden the heart. That's why you are called a believer. You are a believer because you believed. Yeah, you are a believer because you believed. Yeah, you are a believer because you. So it means that for you to believe, your heart wasn't hardened. Yeah, so look at verse 12. Take heed, brethren. Don't be confused by the brethren. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Dear saints, the saints cannot have an evil heart of unbelief. So look at this. Let there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Look at verse 13. Follow attentively, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So hardness of heart really comes through the deceitfulness of sin. Okay, we'll explain that going forward. Look at verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ. You see, very carefully analyze. So Paul was talking, the writer rather of Hebrews. Yeah, I mean, people can argue that it's Paul and some argue it's not Paul. Really, we just rather stick with the writer of Hebrews. Yeah, so for we are made partakers of Jesus if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. Look at that carefully. Verse 14. Look at it again. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Look at verse 12. While it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Yet you can get in the book of Psalm 95, verse 7 to 11. Today, yeah, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocations. Look at verse 16. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. So, not everyone that came out from Egypt through the leading of Moses, yeah, hardened their hearts. Look at it. He said, for some, when they had heard, what did they hear? Look at verse 16. Look at verse 15. If you will hear his voice, what is his voice? His message. What is his message? The message of the gospel. So, howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Look at verse 17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was he not with them that had sinned, whose carcass fell in the wilderness? And to them swear he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believe not. So, who were those not to enter into his rest? Them that believe not. Okay, hold your thoughts. Please don't read verse 19 first. Yeah, don't read verse 19 first. Look at verse 18. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe. So, who? King James. Forget about King James. Yeah, let's read it literally. What he's saying in verse 18 is, who are those people that he swore that people will not enter into his rest? Let me say it this way. Who are those that God swore that they will not enter into his rest? He now tells you, to them that believed not. To them that, what were they to believe? When they hear the voice, they were to believe. To them that believe not, there was a swearing not to enter into God's rest. We're trying to explain that swearing. Go back to verse 11. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Who are those that will not enter into my rest? Verse 12 tells you, those of them that had an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Yeah? Verse 18 now further tells you, those that believe not. Look at verse 19. So we see that they could not enter into rest because of unbelief. Look at it again. So we see that they could not enter into rest because of unbelief. So when you see, I swear, you will not enter into my rest. What is it? If you have unbelief, you have tied God's hand. You see, glory to God. You see, in interpretation of scriptures, there are certain things that are very key. In Bible interpretation, we have several types of speaking and several types of terms. Yeah, these are things we will unfold in days to come. There is what you call the permissive speaking. Yeah, there's what you call the permissive speaking. There's what is permissive speaking? Yeah, I am aware of it. Yeah, I allow it. Or really, I cannot do anything because of your unbelief. I cannot do anything because of a disobedience. Let's give an example. If you have two paths, right and left, in front of you, and God within you tells you, oh, go towards the right, I am with you, and to preserve you from destruction. In disobeying going towards the right and going towards the left, you've disobeyed the instruction of going towards the right. Whatever happens to you, you are on your own if you go towards the left. What does that mean? Because God's sovereignty is to the extent and degree by which man allows, you have tied God's hand. Hallelujah. Okay, yeah, so really, there's the permissive speaking, there's the cognitive speaking, there's the active tense. Active tense means you are aware of something and you do it either by yourself or through an agent. So, not every time you see I will, it's talking about what God will do. Sometimes you will see I will, but it is because of the unbelief in the heart of men. So, I will kill you if you do that. What that is really saying is a cognitive statement, really, sometimes permissive, that could mean that because of your disobedience to me, you are not delivered from wrath. Follow attentively, yes, saints. Hallelujah. So there are sometimes you see, I will, for instance, I will create in you a new heart and put my spirit within you. I will give you a new heart. That I will is an active test. It is God that will do it, and he will do it by himself. But there's sometimes you will see, I will. So, this is an example, for instance. Chapter 12. For I swore in my wrath. That cannot be God, but a figure of speech. What would that be? Verse 19 tells you. So, we see that they could not enter into rest because of unbelief. So, the unbelief they had is equal to the I swore, which is really not I swore. Let me say it again. The I swore you saw in verse 11. They shall not enter into my rest. It's not that God decided to say you will not enter into my rest. But really, there is a voice that is being spoken. In listening to that voice and not hardening your heart, you enter into his rest. But in hardening your heart to that voice, that is the message, you have what? You've come into a rot in itself. What is the rot? A recompensation for your action. So, Hebrews is not telling you that God is saying, oh, to you, all of you, God, some doctrines of the Calvinists and things like that. You know, they have a doctrine that says that they believe that people have been predestined to be saved. That not everybody, God cannot save everybody, but God has chosen those that scriptures like that. You have chosen before I formed them. All those scriptures. Yeah. So really, he's not saying that God is saying I am swearing you will not enter into my rest. The saying of I swear you will not enter into my rest is dependent to your hardness of the heart. So if you don't harden your heart, you enter into his rest. If you harden your heart, you don't enter into his rest. Are we together? So it means, look at verse 19. So we see that they could not, this explains Hebrews 3. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They could not enter in because of unbelief. If your Bible says they could not enter because God swore, you don't have that in your Bible. So look at it carefully. Verse 11 says, I swear. They will not enter be into my rest. Verse 19 now tells you, verse 19 does not tell you, so we see that they could not enter because God swore. No. They could not enter because of unbelief. So the writer of Hebrews now tells you, verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from living God. So it means that there was an example that the Father showed, which was an example of departing from the living God, which is really what? An evil heart of unbelief. So we see verse 19 that they could not enter in because, look at verse 18, and to whom swore he that they should not enter. Verse 18, if you read verse 18 and stop there, it looks like God swore, you will not enter my rest. Well, lie, you will not enter my rest. Well, lie to lie, you will not enter my rest. If you will not enter my rest because you don't believe. But the truth is that in the not believing is the not entering into rest. That's why verse 19 tells you, for we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Look at chapter 4. Remember, the Bible was written in chapters and paragraphs, in chapters and verses. So you must read Hebrews chapter 1 from verse 1 to the last word. So you have to continually read Hebrews 3 into Hebrews 4. So let's do that now. Look at Hebrews 3:19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear. Are we together? Can you see it makes sense? Yeah. You cannot say let us therefore if there was no precedence before that conversation. There must be a pretext before let us therefore. You can't wake up and say let us therefore go out. No. There must have been so many things said to lay as a foundation before the let us therefore. So when you now see let us therefore, he has laid a foundation from chapter 3. What is the let us therefore? Chapter 2. So we can read, go back to chapter 3 verse 12. Glory to God. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. So, can we read chapter 4, verse 1 into chapter 3, verse 12? So, let us therefore take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. You see, the writer now chooses his word better. He didn't say, in as much as, I mean, he could have used that, you know, like 1 John 1, 9, when he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to believe, you know, and how that is not talking about the believer. The believer is not called to confess sins, yeah? So, we have to confess the work of Christ, yeah? So, let us therefore take heed, brethren. Remember, that brethren will not be for the saints. Because the saint doesn't have an evil heart of unbelief. The saint has believed the gospel. Look at Hebrews 4. Look at Hebrews 4 verse 1. Glory to God. Glory. Look at Hebrews 4 1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Oh, glory to God. So it means that in the fathers heard the gospel, but they did not believe. What is they did not believe? They had in their heart. That alone, remember that explanation of Pharaoh. God did not have in Pharaoh's heart. Yeah, you want to lay hands on that teacher, metonymy. Moses' use of the figure of speech, metonymy. Yeah, God didn't have in Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh had in his heart by not believing, by not succumbing, by not submitting, rather. So they had, but they had in their heart. Not God had in their heart. What is had in their heart? They did not believe. So they could not enter in because they did not believe. So in your not believing, yeah, in your not believing the message, you cannot enter in, which is figurative for what I swear you will not enter into my rest. So look at Hebrews 4 verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of not entering into the rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. What does that mean? There's a promise that was given. Yeah, don't be part of those that harden their hearts. Look at verse 2. Please pay attention to verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Does that make clear? So how did they not enter rest? Because the gospel that is preached unto us was preached unto them. But look how it says, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So they heard it, they didn't mix what they heard with faith, that is to believe. What did they do? They had in their hearts. What is hardening of heart? They unbelieved. That's unbelief. So, read verse 2 already. Look at verse 2 again. Hebrews 4 verse 2. So, he says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. That means the word preached did not add value to them. Why? Because it was not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So, the same message Moses preached is the same message that Jesus preached. Okay, hold your thought in Hebrews 4. Go to John. John 5. Look at John 5 verse 46. John chapter 5 verse 46. Oh, glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Look at John 5 46. He says, "For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for Moses wrote of me." Carefully look at that again. If you had believed Moses, you would have believed me because Moses wrote of me. But if you believe not what Moses wrote, how shall you believe my words? Luke 24 tells us the words that Moses wrote were the same thing Jesus was teaching. So the theme of Moses' teaching was what Christ crucified and him glorified. Luke 24 tells us, go back to Hebrews 4. Oh, the series is getting interesting. It's looking like we'll just touch so many more things in this particular communion series. Remember, we're having a series on Holy Communion. Yeah, so we're trying to explain Moses. Moses, the enigma that is very, very, very complex to crack. Yeah, but we have understanding in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. We have understanding in Christ Jesus. We have understanding by His Spirit. Yeah, so look at that again. Look at Hebrews 4. For unto you, verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached. So a good way to believe that unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them the gospel was preached. But the gospel preached, remember, what he now calls but the word preached, what did he call it in the first line of verse 2? The gospel preached. So the gospel preached is equal to the word preached. So look at verse 2 again. For unto us the word, into bracket, the gospel preached, as well as unto them. Look at again, for the gospel preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So those believed, look at verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said. Look at that again. For we which have believed, we have entered into rest, as he said. What did he say? As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest on the seventh day from all his works. That is Genesis 2. What is God's rest? God's rest is God's salvation through faith. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's take gradually. So now, we see that the writer of Hebrews presents a scenario of what happened in the wilderness. What is he presenting as a scenario? That the gospel was preached and some believed and some hardened their hearts. Look at Romans 10. Look at Romans 10. Look at Romans 10, 15. Hold your hands in Hebrews and go to Romans 10, 15. Look at Romans 10, 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, who had believed our report? When you read Isaiah, who had believed our report? What is he saying? You are to obey the gospel. What does it mean to obey the gospel? If thou be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. What is the good of the land? The gospel, that is forgiveness of sins. Yeah, good of the land is not money. There's no money in Christ. Yeah, there's no finance in Christ. There's no material prosperity in Christ. No. The goodness of the land, which is figurative for forgiveness of sin, is only eaten by what? Believing the gospel. So look at it. Verse 16. But they have not all believed or obeyed the gospel. Go back to Hebrews. Go back. So, Hebrews 4. Look at Hebrews 4. Look at verse 6. Seeing therefore it remained that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. So they enter not because of unbelief. So verse 3 shows us, if you believe, you enter into his rest. Verse 6 shows us, if you don't believe, you don't enter into his rest. So really, God did not, when you say God rested on the seventh day, really, what was Moses writing about? Moses was writing that man was to rest in the work of Christ. Man was to rest on the seventh day. What is resting on the seventh day? It will be that the seventh day rest was for man to enter into God's rest. What is God's rest? God's plan. So man is to enter into God's rest and not to work for God's rest. Let me say that again. Man is to enter into God's approval and not to work for approval or work to get approval. How? The writer of Hebrews tells us there was a message preached, which is preached to us also, but there was unbelief. Look at Hebrews 12 verse 2. Remember, you must have read Hebrews 4 before you get to Hebrews 12 verse 2. Look at Hebrews 12 verse 1. Hebrews 12 verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. It means that Jesus is God's plan from the beginning. It means that God's plan has been salvation from the beginning. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Go, hallelujah. So go back to 1 Corinthians. Go back to 1 Corinthians 10. Whoo, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Verse 2. And they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So, figure of speech. So, Paul begins to introduce symbolisms as it was introduced according to Moses. Look at verse 3. And did all eat the same spiritual meat? Dear saints, can you eat spiritual meat? Yes and no. How do you eat spiritual meat? You eat spiritual meat by believing. How do you vomit or reject spiritual meat? You reject spiritual meat by what? Unbelieving. Simple. How do you eat of the daily bread? Yeah, give us this day our daily bread. You eat of that daily bread, which is Jesus, which Jesus said, I am the bread of heaven. I am the bread of God, which cometh down from heaven. Yeah. So how do you eat Jesus as the bread of life? You eat him by believing. How do you reject Jesus Christ? By unbelief. So, and did all eat of the same spiritual meat? Look at verse 4. And did all eat the same spiritual drink? Where is spiritual drink to be drank? It will be to be drank in the heart. Where is spiritual meat to be eaten? It is to be eaten in the heart. How is spiritual meat eaten and how is spiritual drink drank? It is drank and eaten by what? Believing or unbelieving. So, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Remember, there was no record of a rock following them. So it means that Moses preached the gospel to them. First John 5, 49, 46. If you believe Moses, you will believe me because he wrote of me. So what is spiritual there? Spiritual there is actually the word by the Spirit. So look at it. So, and did all eat the same meat? So the same spiritual meat, is it? That is the meat by the Spirit. What is the meat by the Spirit? The meat that the Spirit supplies. Did all drink the same spiritual drink? Yes. What is that? By the Spirit. So the drink and the meat means that they were being given symbols, but they were to listen to what was said to them. Inasmuch as there was a physical meat that their eyes and physical eyes could see, there was also a physical drink that their physical eyes could see. But there was something more than those things. They were to pay attention to Moses, because if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me. That's what Hebrews 3 now tells us. Harden not your heart. So it means that they hardened their heart to the voice. What is the voice? The message that Moses preached. What is the voice? The voice is by the Spirit. So by the Spirit, there was a message. So there was a spiritual message that Moses preached. Really, there was a message preached which was spiritual in nature. That voice is what is called the drink and the meat. That's why he now calls you later. He now summarizes everything. That spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock is Christ. So in the wilderness, they tasted of it. What did they taste of? They tasted of the gospel. Taste and see that the Lord is good. They tasted of the gospel. What does it mean that they tasted of it? It means that they heard the gospel. So they heard the gospel, but they did not enter into rest. Why? How didn't they enter into rest? Because they did not believe. So how were they to enter into rest? They were to enter into the rest of God by listening to Moses' message and what? Believe. So they were to listen and mix the word that they heard, which Hebrews 4 tells us is the gospel preached. They were to listen to the word, that is the gospel preached, and to mix it with faith in their hearts. What did they do? They heard the gospel, they tasted of the gospel, but they did not believe in their hearts. They went on and continued, perpetually remained in the state of unbelief. That's why Hebrews 4 tells you, the same gospel that was preached unto them is what is preached unto us. Glory to God. So, really, the unseen rejection in the wilderness was unbelief. Was there anything like rejection in the wilderness? Yes, there was. What was that? It was unbelief. So, when you see that, look at verse 2 of Hebrews 10 again. Look at Hebrews 10, 1 Corinthians, rather. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2. And they were all baptized unto Moses. What does it mean? Moses taught them something. Moses taught them something. So in Moses' teaching, he was offering something. That rock was Christ. In Moses' teaching, he was offering something. That offering was Christ. So Moses offered to the fathers, that is the Israelites, he offered them Christ. John 4 and 5. If you believe Moses, you believe me because he wrote of me. John 1:45. Yeah, Philip, Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophet did speak about. Luke 24:25-27. Yeah, all fools are slow of heart to believe all that the prophet spoke. And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself. 2 Timothy 3:15-16. And from a child that has known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Yeah, all scriptures are given by inspiration of God. They are profitable for teaching, for doctrine, and things like that. So Moses taught them Christ. So there was a drink, there was a meat. Was the drink and the meat was about the message that Moses offered, not the wine in itself or the physical meat they could see with their tangible eyes. That's synonymous or similar to what Jesus did on the Passover table. Let me say this way. Was there a literal drink that they drank from in the wilderness? Yes. Did they drink? Yes. Did they drink? Yes. Did Moses strike a rock and water came out? Yes. What was Moses using that to teach? Now, did they pass through the Red Sea? Yes. Did Moses split the Red Sea? Yes. What was Moses using that to teach? Hypodiegma. To teach the work that Christ was going to do. So the drink, the meat was about the message that Moses offered. So your attention should be on what Moses offered. Look at verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Why was God not well pleased with them? Why? Because they did not enter into his rest. How did they not enter into his rest? Because they unbelieved or they did not believe what Moses preached to them. So when you see, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. That word there, overthrown, is the word katastroinomi. Yeah, really, it's a word that speaks about unbelief. For they were in unbelief in the wilderness. So that's a good way to read verse 5. So, but with many of them, God was not yet pleased because they were in unbelief in the wilderness. Verse 6, look at verse 6. Now these things were an example. That word there, example, is the word tupos. Yeah. Now those things, these things that we, now remember, Paul is writing to the Jewish guys in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 10, remember, our fathers. So the fathers definitely, through oral tradition, and the people Paul spoke to should have heard of what happened to their fathers in the wilderness. Yeah. Just like the way you don't know what happened to your great-grandfather, but you can explain what happened because you were told. That's what you call oral tradition. Yeah, that's how Moses too was taught. So look at verse 6. Now these things were an example to the intent we should not lust after evil things. What will lusting after evil things be? A sign of unbelief, or really unbelief. As they also lusted. Dear saints, a word only makes sense in the context in which it is used. Not every time lust is used, is speaking about fornication and woman and looking at a woman's underwear. Yeah, you should lay your hands on James 3. That teaching we did in James 4. Yeah, if you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. And now that's not speaking about prayer at all. Yeah, evil desires. Yeah, so James 4 verse 4 now tells you that ye adulterers and adulteresses. Yeah, who are those? Who are the adulteresses and adulteresses there? Those that were not. That was reference to doctrine. We explained that already in time past. So when you see they lost after evil things. It's not saying that they were looking at the pants of no. A word only makes sense in the context in which it is used. Now let's take it gradually. That word there, example, stupors, is a word actually used as a figure of speech. It represents a figure of speech as what we should not do. So the example that we see in what they did is what we should not do. Let me say it again. What happened to them? The gospel was preached to them. They did not believe. That in itself is an example. Why? Because they did not enter their... So let's say it better. The gospel was preached to them. They were to believe, but they did not believe. In their unbelief, it means they did not enter into God's rest. That in itself was now written as an example for us to see that we should not maintain unbelief. So, it's an example for us what we should not do. Look at verse 7. Neither be ye idolaters, yeah, as were some of them. Idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication. What will fornication be there? It will be the lusted after in verse 6. What is fornication? Remember that teaching, fornication, yeah? Being interwoven or being in an intercourse with the things of the world. Yeah, what is the fornication really? Unbelief in the gospel. You see, there's a reason why we went through series 1, series 2, and series 3a before we're getting here. It's deliberate. These things are coming in handy right now. So, neither let us commit fornication. What is the fornication Paul is teaching about here? It is the fornication of unbelief. As some of them committed, and they fell in one day 320,000. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and they were destroyed of the serpent. He's saying the same thing. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. So, if you read Deuteronomy very well, or Exodus, you see that, yeah, for murmuring, I will send locusts to you. I will send, it's as if God was saying, but we see it in 1 Corinthians 10:10. They were destroyed of the destroyer. They were destroyed of the serpent. Now, look at verse 11 carefully. Now, all these things happened unto them. What is the thing that happened unto them? So, the destruction of the serpent and destruction of the destroyer is an example for us. Such that if we don't believe the gospel, there is something called eternal damnation. Look at it this way. There was a message that was preached to them. They did not believe it. In their unbelief, there was a repercussion. We now see that as destroyed by the destroyers and destroyed by serpents. Those things is an example. You see that word, if you have a good Bible there, you see that verse 11 says example. Yeah, it's different from the word you say example. There, that was the same word tupos. Yeah, it's a word that shows a pattern. But in this context, it's a pattern of things that should warn us to avoid, or things, or a pattern that should warn us. That's what I meant to say. Hallelujah. So now all these things, what are all these things? Destroyed of the serpent, one they fell one in one day, 320,000. Yeah, that's 320,000. Yeah, really. Yeah, destruction of the destroyer, destruction of serpent, the falling in one day, 320,000. These are an example unto them, for examples rather, and they are written for our. Can I say that? For our, look at your neighbor and say our, okay, we're not together. For our, admonition. So, they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Let's try to tie a knot around it. Let me explain verse 11. That word there, admonition, is the word that means counsel. So, and they were written for our counsel. Look at what it now says, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Follow attentively. See, that run to Ephesians 6:4. Ephesians, okay, can hold your thing. Let me just read Ephesians 6:4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and counsel of the Lord. That word admonition is counsel. So go back to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So that word there, admonition, verse 11, is the word counsel. So look at that word there, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Follow attentively. That word there, ends, is the word that actually means fulfillment. That word there ends is the word that means fulfillment. That word there ends is the word that means fulfillment. That word there comes means arrived. So, upon whom the fulfillment of the word are arrived. So, remember, we just put that literally. Let's now explain further. So, upon whom the ends of the word are come. What is he trying to say? Whatever was given to them was being fulfilled to us. Let me say it this way. What was given to them was to be fulfilled to us. What was given to them was to be fulfilled to us. So, you can say it better. That which was given to them, that was to be fulfilled to us, has now come. That word there, come, arrived. So, upon whom the ends of the world are come. What does that mean? That which was given to them. Remember, the context from verse 1 as speaking about our fathers. So, that message which was given to them, that was to be fulfilled in us, or be to us, yet in us really by the giving of the Spirit, has arrived to us, has come. Verse 12, yeah, we might want to go into verse 12 next week, but look at verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Remember, the key thing in the wilderness was unbelief. That word there, think. That word there, thinketh he standeth. That word there, thinketh. In thinketh he standeth. That word thinketh is a word that means to appear to or to seem like. Yeah? When you put on an appearance. When you put on an appearance. Yeah, so let him that thinketh, so let him that put it out an appearance, or let him that appears to. So that word there, thinketh he standeth. That word there, standeth, is become. So there's an appearance of standing. There's an appearance of standing. There's an appearance of becoming. There's an appearance that seems like you have become, but you really have not become. So wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he falls. Let me give you an example. That word, remember, think it means to appear as if, to put on an appearance that is opposite to what it really is. For instance, remember, if someone offends you and you're angry, yeah, you know, sometimes because you don't want to go through the stress of explaining to somebody else what that person did to you. Somebody else cannot ask you, how are you doing? All of a sudden, you just put on a smiling face and say, oh, I'm doing well, I'm fine. But really, you're angry. What does that mean? You think it. So that word think it, to appear to. Appear as if you are fine. Remember, the saint doesn't appear to be as if he is fine. No, the saint is fine. So the same way we've seen in Hebrews 3, that he might not have been talking to what Christians, is the same way we need to pay attention to 1 Corinthians 10. So a good way to read that, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he falls. What is he saying? Let him that pretends to make a stand take heed. Would that be the believer, dear saints? No. Hallelujah. So he can't be talking to believers, but those who have not believed but are putting on an appearance as though they believe. So wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he falls. Who is he speaking about? Those that think, or those that are putting on appearance as though they are standing. They need to be careful. Hallelujah. Okay. Let's try to tie a knot around here. Yeah, so let those who have not believed, that appear to or appear as though they are believed, let them take heed. That's who he's warning about in verse 12. So really, in as much as you can tell a brother that when you are going to that sister's house, don't think you are strong enough to overcome temptation. No, don't think you are strong enough to overcome temptation. No, and when you are going there, don't think you are strong to stand. If not, you will fall. That's not what Paul was teaching. Paul was teaching about a particular fornication. What fornication was that in reference to? A doctrine that was heard but was rejected, which is what? Unbelief. So Paul begins to teach interestingly now. So those in the wilderness, they heard the message but didn't believe. So remember Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4 saying the same thing. They heard the voice but they did not believe. So what is Paul warning about here? Don't fall into the same example of unbelief. Paul was not admonishing that they should hold to their faith in Jesus. No. He was really teaching, don't fall into the examples as you have seen of unbelief. Who was he speaking to? Our father. So most likely Jewish guys who most likely had not believed, who were still in unbelief. Remember, he who has believed is standing perfectly and is well preserved. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Remember, we're still dealing with Holy Communion, really. Hey, glory to God. We're still dealing with Holy Communion, really, yeah? Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit. Yeah? So remember, we've done a teaching on this. Paul wasn't praying. He wasn't really saying. He's really affirming what God can do. So God, your whole spirit and soul and body is preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we have the seal of the Holy Ghost. Look at Jude. Let's end in Jude. This is the final, final. Let's see Jude. Jude chapter 1 verse 24. Jude chapter 1 verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So, dear saints, who has the strength or the ability to keep a saint standing? Now unto him, our Lord and Savior. Verse 25 tells you, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Glory to God. Dear saints, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way this evening. Remain joyful, stay joyful, you know, and see you on Friday evening for our prayer meeting. Cheers. I love you all.